Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study. Welcome to another episode of 20 Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Today we're going to do something that we often do, which is look at a famous, oft-quoted passage of Scripture, and then perhaps surprise you by going a little bit deeper and looking at it in a fresh new way.
So now let's listen to the Word of God.
First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6.
As always, we begin with the acronym SPACE. This acronym reminds us to consider the speaker, SP, the audience, A, and context, C, before attempting an explanation, E, of what we have read. Let's use the SPACE method here. Well, we know that the speaker is the Apostle Paul, and the audience is primarily Timothy, Paul's protege and successor. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. And 1 Timothy 1:2 says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So that's pretty cut and dry.
As for the context, 1 Timothy 1:12-14 reads, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then he adds in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all.
1 Timothy 1:18-19 reads, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then, Jordan, he gets specific in verse 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme.
Yes, and that brings us to chapter 2, verse 1, aka the first verse of our scripture reading, which is, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The then makes more sense now given this context about spiritual shipwrecks. But the real context of the key verse that we'll be looking at today is verse 4, which God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, keyword, of the truth, keyword. So hold on to those words, knowledge and truth.
Okay, so now that we know the speaker, the audience, and context of our scripture reading, we're ready to attempt an explanation. First, let's discuss the common preaching, which goes like this. So this is kind of like, you know, what people are talking about today from the pulpit. The word truth in verse 4 is speaking of Jesus Christ. That's because in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we all know that verse. And the second part of that statement is, no one comes to the Father but through me, which reinforces verse 5 from our scripture reading. And that says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we could clearly see here that this is the milk teaching for this famous verse of scripture. And don't get me wrong, it's 100% true and there's nothing wrong with it. But the question is, what is the meat teaching in these verses? What is the deeper truth contained within our scripture reading today, Jordan?
Okay, so to get to the meat, you need to look at the original Greek and notice something interesting. The New Testament Greek word for knowledge in most places is this word gnosis. For example, Romans 15:4, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." The word knowledge there is gnosis. Or 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." That word knowledge is gnosis again. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge," gnosis, "according to the same Spirit." In every case, it's translated as gnosis.
Yeah, Jordan, and when we look at the original Greek for verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a different word there. Again, it says, "God," quote, "desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, the word translated knowledge there is epignosis, and the prefix epi before the word gnosis means upon, above, or best of all, the best way to put it is higher, so it's higher knowledge. According to Strong's, a more precise translation would be precise and correct knowledge. In other words, recognition by full discernment. Or more simply put, higher knowledge.
And this is important because the milk interpretation that you talked about, Andy, makes verse 4 kind of redundant. You know, it says God, again, quote, "desires all men to be saved," that's once, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth," twice. It's sort of saying the same thing. If both parts are talking about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ or initial salvation, then it's really repetitive. But with our new understanding of the Greek, this verse actually is not repeating. It's sequential. God desires all men to be saved, initial salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to come to the higher knowledge of the truth. So what is that higher knowledge of the truth, Andy?
Well, I would say, Jordan, it's of course knowledge of our redemption, adoption, and inheritance. It's the all-encompassing three parts that we need to understand. This is the message that God wants us to learn through this passage in Timothy. And eventually it leads to knowledge of the kingdom, higher knowledge of the kingdom. And we see this meaning more clearly in other passages of scripture as well, Jordan, where epignosis is used in the New Testament. For example, I'll name a few. In Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," meaning your love in the Spirit, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with," here it is, "the knowledge," translated epignosis or real knowledge in some Bibles, "of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And then in verse 10, it says, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge," again, epignosis, knowledge of God.
Yeah, notice that works is involved in that verse, Andy, specifically walking in a worthy manner and doing good works that bear fruit. So those are key contextual clues that epignosis is about earning the prize, i.e. reward in the kingdom, and not about the gift, which does not require works. So that's the main point that I wanted to bring up in today's lesson is the milk versus the meat interpretation of a common passage of scripture. Again, you know, there's nothing wrong with the milk interpretation. And of course, that verse in our passage today, that there's only one mediator between God and man, along with the other one that we read, you know, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Those are two key verses that every Christian should know to be able to justify the doctrine of Jesus Christ being the only way to the Father.
Absolutely.
But as you go deeper, and again, you look at a common English word that's translated the same way in the Bible as the word knowledge, once you go deeper, you see that there's actually two levels of knowledge. There's regular old knowledge, gnosis, and then there's this higher knowledge, epignosis. And if you don't have Bible helps or your translation is not particularly good that you're reading in, you'll kind of miss that and gloss over it when in actuality, the original speakers and writers of the Bible were actually making a different point.
Yeah, and that's exactly the purpose of our ministry, Jordan, is to do that background work, our due diligence, and provide this, you know, these amazing tidbits of critical information so that our listeners could absorb this and correctly be able to discern the word of God so that, you know, to prevent any type of confusion or any type of false doctrine. And let's get into that. So why don't we talk about, let's start with redemption.
Yeah, well, let's go deeper, right? We had said that epinosis is about redemption, adoption, and inheritance. Ultimately, it's about the kingdom. But what does that mean, redemption, adoption, inheritance? Well, let's start with redemption. As you suggested, you can see, for example, that concept, that word in Romans 8, 22 to 23, which reads, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So we see the Apostle Paul here specifically mentions the redemption of the body. And according to the Bible, our body will be redeemed at the time of the rapture. As Paul mentions in Romans 7, 24, quote, "This body of death is converted to Adam's body, which is the body before the fall, and then is lifted up into heaven and brought to the judgment seat of Christ."
Yes, Jordan, and we have to make sure our listeners realize that this is not yet the glorified body that Jesus had after his resurrection. It's a different body. Jesus was born with the body Adam had before the fall of man. And of course, since Jesus was without sin and he did not inherit that curse from his father Joseph, this is why this came to be.
Right.
Now, he was also directly the son of his father in heaven. We know that. But it's more than just the body that's redeemed. Keep in mind that we are made up of three equal parts, body, soul, and spirit, of which all three parts were cursed, evidently, when Adam and Eve sinned. And it was passed on, you know, generation to generation till today. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Jordan, Adam forfeited his condition of life, which was immortality, and his inherited domain, which was the earth and all its inhabitants, to Satan by disobeying God and then eating the forbidden tree of knowledge. And then, of course, 4,000 years later, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is called the second Adam. And he died at Calvary and purchased back with his blood our spirit first.
Yeah, this occurred for each of us individually when we accepted his blood payment as propitiation or substitution for our sins. And that's what we call first tense salvation, the redemption of the spirit. So as you can see, we're developing a pattern here. We talked about the redemption of the body. Now we're talking about the redemption of the spirit, which you basically gave the whole arc of that quite beautifully, Andy. And then we have this third part, which is the soul. And that's a separate part that needs to be redeemed as well. And I want to just pause here and be careful because so many people conflate spirit and soul. They use them interchangeably. But if you look at the words in the Bible, and we've been through this again in the Greek, if you look at it in the Greek, they're two totally different words and two totally different concepts. So for those of you listening who may not have heard this before, spirit and soul are two different things. You know, in the Greek, if you're a Greek buff, one is pneuma and one is psuche, and they're two totally different words. So this third part, this soul also has to be redeemed, Andy. And how is that affected?
Our soul's redemption depends on our works, that's for sure. Again, not the spirit, but the soul's redemption. If we seek the word of God daily, if we confess our sins daily and fulfill our duties as ambassadors for Christ, then we will be judged worthy at the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, as it's called. And we will be in that first group who has their souls redeemed at the Bema Seat. And thus, completing the full circle of redemption by our Lord Jesus and being granted entrance into the great salvation. And of course, we can only do these works via the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's a given, which Jesus Christ left for us after his ascension. And also, Jordan, if we're found falling short at the Bema Seat, which is what, you know, again, point of this ministry is to warn Christians and to, you know, give them direction and show them this deeper knowledge, which will be an anchor to this soul that we're talking about. And if we do find people falling short at the Bema Seat, we will have to wait until after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom is up in order to receive our soul salvation and have the complete redemption circle for everlasting life into God the Father's kingdom.
Yeah, so I mean, the key thing I just want to bring out again, in case anyone's missed it or it starts to sound like some sort of strange doctrine, is all three parts of man are redeemed by God. You know, even the part that involves our works and requires our work,
yes,
is ultimately through us yielding to the Holy Spirit and our walk with God, you know, ultimately us yielding to the power of God. not anything that we do to earn it, but actually being a good vessel through which God can do what it is that he's put us on this earth to do. So even that third part, which might sound a little bit like earning your way and, you know, all about me, isn't really about you. It's about suppressing you to let God come through.
Absolutely.
So moving on to adoption and inheritance, you know, these are key concepts. The Apostle Paul talks about it a lot. And it's just something, again, that we tend to glide over and not think too much about. But there is some interesting deeper meaning here that we need to understand. So, you know, Galatians 4, 1 to 7 is a key passage that talks about that. Perhaps you could read it, Andy.
Sure. It reads, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive," and here it is, "the adoption as sons," might receive. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God."
Yes, the key thing to understand here is that an underage heir was no different than a slave in the old Jewish culture. It was not until a child reached maturity, his bar mitzvah, that he was adopted as a full son and was able to inherit all that his father had in store for him. So we need to enter into spiritual maturity and become adopted as sons in order to receive the kingdom inheritance that our Heavenly Father has in store for us.
Yeah, you know, Jordan, throughout the Bible, we see that the firstborn receive the greatest inheritance, which is sometimes called the double portion inheritance. And like all things in the Bible, these concepts were created and these events were written down for our edification. And, you know, I definitely love quoting 1 Corinthians 10:11, which is what our pastor Gary, you know, we used to tell us when we were younger, is that that verse is the gateway into the Old Testament,
right?
That specific verse in the New Testament. So definitely write that one down, 1 Corinthians 10:11, write it down and remember that. So, you know, Jordan, we of the church age today need to understand and recognize what God has in store for us.
Yeah, Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, and then listen to this word, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Notice that word if, it's conditional, right?
Yeah, and I think that's a very, very critical, you know, little word that we sometimes overlook, that, like you said, it's conditional, meaning that it's not a guarantee.
Right.
Something, there's a cause and effect for that to happen. Also, Jordan, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 12 adds, "We must all appear," meaning all Christians, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And I think that's just another supportive scripture for the point we're trying to make here regarding the inheritance.
Yeah, that will be our reckoning when we find out if we will receive our inheritance, perhaps in a double portion, as you mentioned, or if we, like Esau in the story of Jacob and Esau, squandered our inheritance because of earthly lusts. In Esau's case, he was just for hunger, you know, that he traded his inheritance for a mess of pottage. So that, in a short period of time, is redemption, adoption, and inheritance, aka epinosis. Did you guys get it? Do you understand epinosis now? Of course not. We've done it in too short a period of time. But I just wanted to show you that so that you could see what the elements are. What does this word epinosis mean? It means things like redemption, adoption, inheritance. And redemption, of course, refers to the salvation, if you will, of the three parts of man, all three parts of you and all three parts of me, all three parts of all believers. And Andy, maybe you can summarize very briefly again what adoption and inheritance pertain to.
Sure, Jordan. So I think it was best summarized in going back into Galatians chapter 4, the verses I read earlier. And you really have to closely look at historically what Israel considered adoption. Their actual children, their own children, even though they were born into their home,
right,
was still considered, you know, an outsider, if you will. And they were actually adopted into the family as part of the family, but they weren't considered part of the inheritance until they reached a certain age of awareness. So if we kind of take that and we overlay that into Christianity today, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Father adopts us, even though we're not Israel, but we're grafted into his family. And you could read that in Romans. Paul talks a lot about that if you want to do a study. So we're grafted in, and now we're adopted. So legally, we're part of his home. But it's not until, like Israel used to do with their own children, it's not until the child, and here we're talking about Christians, matures to a certain age that they qualify to receive the inheritance. In other words, where that parent, that father, would actually write that child into the will. So they'd have to reach a certain age, which in turn today, Jordan, just simply means we have to get to a certain level of maturity. We have to have a certain level of relationship that we earn with God the Father, where he looks at us now as an actual child or part of his inheritance.
Yeah, we have to reach that spiritual bar mitzvah to be able to receive. The whole thing about it is that it's very conditional, right? You get adopted in and you have this right to inherit, but it's not guaranteed to you. You can fail to achieve your spiritual bar mitzvah, or you can even get there and then squander it all like Esau did on something stupid and carnal and just and waste it, you know? So the main realization of epinosis is that, wait a minute, I'm due to inherit possibly a double portion of this gigantic estate. And the answer is yes. So take it seriously.
Yeah. I mean, if we look at a parable like the prodigal son that most of us have read, you see that there's two sons there. And one of the sons said, you know what, Father, you've blessed me with all this, these great things, these financial blessings, this land, this money, just give me my inheritance now and let me go about with it and do what I wish. And then of course he squandered it.
Right.
But we see there that if you were to compare that till today, it's like Christians that when they accept Jesus Christ and they have all this joy and fire for God, but then they end up going into the world, they fall away, they apostate, if you will, and they squander all the things that would have been left for them if he would have just stayed home and did the righteous thing with his father. Of course, the father accepts him and brings him back, but the key here is the lesson here is that, yes, we're not going to lose our salvation by falling away from God because Jesus paid it all, paid for the sin. But there's so much more conditionally based on our works under the influence of the Holy Spirit on whether or not we will receive a great inheritance. So, you know, saying all that, Jordan, do you have some kind of a takeaway, a summary for our listeners?
Yeah, I mean, I think we've covered it a lot. And maybe another way to think of it as, you know, you're a prince or a princess who has this great inheritance. So we all go through those phases, I think, in our daily lives where maybe we fall into sinful patterns and we start to feel that. And one thing that could help you and could help me and all the listeners kind of come out of that or to think about sin in a different way is you're really like, why would you do that? If you're a prince or a princess, if you're someone who God has adopted into his family and you have the potential to have this great inheritance, why would you squander it on something as temporal and worthless as an earthly lust or an attractive thing of the world, you know? And for me, it's motivation, you know, it's also more motivation to walk the right path because, you know, maybe I can speak to a couple of people that are listening out there. It sounds nice. You go into church, you listen to the preacher and he's talking about we should do things, you know, essentially to make God smile. And this is what Christians do. And it's all like happiness doctrine and trying to live up to a certain, maybe even an outward appearance of being a righteous Christian. But then you go home and you fall back into your pattern and it's not motivating enough to just be like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be a good Christian, but maybe as long as I kind of look like one in front of everybody else and no one really knows my secret sins or whatever, you know, it's good enough. And I think the epinosis is the realization that, you know, God's not fooled. God's seeing all that. And maybe even you know that in the back of your mind, but like what's my motivation to care? Well, your motivation to care is, you know, you have this great possibility, this great inheritance, and you also have this kind of scary possibility of throwing it all away. So I don't know, it works for me and keep me motivated, Andy.
We hope and pray that now that you know the difference between gnosis and epinosis, that you'll be able to apply this in your life and you'll always choose the righteous path.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.